grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Today we are going to resume our study in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we actually just wrapped up, last time we wrapped up the section that talks about Elijah. We read through the section that talks about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's what we had just wrapped up last time, but if you recall, we were going to back up, and we were going to look at the idea of the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We were going to talk about that at the start of the class, and then we were going to continue on in verse 19 and work forward from there. But so let's, given that we've been wrapped up in our work day and we're shifting gears into a Bible study mindset, we need to make sure that we are in fact in fellowship and prepared for spiritual truth. So we need to take a moment for silent prayer. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing it is to have this day. We didn't deserve today, and yet in your grace and in your mercy, you provided us with another day. And we thank you for the jobs that we have and for the opportunity that we have here at Ultra to be able to gather together for a Bible study. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our time together today. You would help each and every one of us to learn the truths that we need to learn, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. There he comes. I had to go get a chair. Okay, so we're going to start out and we're going to talk about this little phrase right here that says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And it's important to understand, as we studied that particular phrase, it's important to understand that the effectiveness of our prayers is based upon whether or not we're praying in the will of God. It's based upon whether or not we are walking in the light as He is in the light, and so on and so forth. So we spent some time talking about effectiveness, but we want to understand how this idea of accomplishing things, how can a prayer actually accomplish things? And there's been all kinds of debates over the years about what we can truly accomplish through our prayers, and you get into the whole discussion of sovereignty versus free will and all these other things, and it can get very deep. And I can tell you that it's been a couple of weeks since our last class, and I prayed about it and thought about it a lot, and I've decided not to really dive too deep into the whole sovereignty and free will issue, because if in fact we do move forward into the same study that I'm doing at Lost Pines Bible Church, where we're looking at 1 Peter, we'll get into those issues at the very beginning of 1 Peter, because it's right there in the first two verses of 1 Peter. So I don't want to dive into it to that level, but what I do want to do is spend a little time talking about how it is that the sovereignty of God and our free will interacts in terms of this idea of an effective prayer. And so I'm going to draw here on the whiteboard some things. I'm going to get a couple of different colors. We don't have much. We have choices here, do we? We've got black and blue. That's unfortunate. Oh, there's green. We have green. So I'll use that. But I'm going to do it on this board right here so that hopefully it'll still somewhat record. But as we traverse through life, and I will use the black line. So we're going through life, and then we reach a point where there's possibilities. And we've studied before the idea of possibilities and how God actually, in His foreknowledge, He understands the things that happen. He also understands the things that don't. In other words, God knows all the what-ifs. And so just imagine how infinite that becomes in a hurry, right? When you consider the things that didn't happen and what would have happened if they had happened and so on. But God is infinite, so it's not a problem for Him to understand infinite things. But we go along in our life and we reach a point where there's two possibilities. If you want to use a really fancy terminology for this, it's the idea that we have a possible bifurcation is what this is called. It's where there's a possibility of a couple of different things happening. All right, so what I've done is that the green path is going to be one path that's going to take place, or the blue path would be another. All right, and so what happens is that God and His sovereignty, He offers up, and this is where it's really important to understand this, He offers up possibilities where, for example, if we pray, and I'm going to make that the green side, if we pray, then we'll go down this path. But if we don't, then we'll go down this path. And He puts those opportunities before us. In other words, the idea of unlimited possibilities is actually not really what the Bible describes. Because when we were traveling down this particular part of the path, it was pretty much He was guiding where we were going to go and what was going to happen. But then we reached a point, I didn't mean to erase that, when we reach a point, He says, okay, I'm going to allow you to have this opportunity for your free will to take place, where if you pray, then I'm going to take you down this way, but if you don't, then we'll go down this way. And the example I like to use is a while back, we started a Bible study out in the Bastrop-Smithville area. Well, there were people praying for it. And I'm convicted, absolutely convicted in my faith, that if those people had decided not to pray for it, and it was actually more people than we knew about. I'll tell that story in a minute. But that there was a lot of people that were praying about this. And if we hadn't prayed for that, I don't think it would have come about. Now, that's just my own faith conviction. I don't think it would have come about. Now, God would have been able to accomplish His plan perfectly if that Bastrop-Smithville Bible study had never taken place. So He offers us these options. Now, one of those options, now I've given this in terms of prayer. I've given this in terms of prayer, but can't you think of another example in our lives where that came along? We were traveling along the course of our lives, and then we had this opportunity to make a decision, and it was a decision as to whether we would, in fact, believe. When you hear the gospel, right? When the gospel was presented to you and you understood Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He had made for you, and you understood that you were a sinner indeed, and that this was the provision that God had made, did you believe in it or did you not? And that was one of those places in your life, wasn't it? Right? Did you believe or did you not? Okay, well, here we're talking about prayer, though. And so, this is an example that I've given where I'm convicted that prayer affected the outcome. It accomplished something. Because of the prayers that were offered up, we ended up having this Bible study that eventually turned into Lost Pines Bible Church. Well, let's say that we had gone down this blue path and nobody had prayed and that Bible study hadn't happened. And I'm going to do a dotted line here that because we had here the Bible study, right? Which eventually became Lost Pines Bible Church. Let's say it was God's will that there would be a Lost Pines Bible Church. Is it possible that going down this blue path, it could have gone through some different variations and ended up there as well? Absolutely. So this is the place where it splits right here. So the prayer brought about the Bible study, which eventually ended up in the Bible church, but it's possible God would have been able to accomplish it another way. Now, we won't know. I don't know all the possibilities God does. I don't know. But He throws these opportunities out there for us to either pray for something or not. And I believe, and it was brought up when I was teaching this at the church, I believe He also lays the burdens on our hearts, and it's a matter of whether we decide to pray for it when that burden hits or whether we ignore the burden. I don't know if that happens to you, but it does to me all the time. I have this burden on my heart. All of a sudden, out of the blue, I'll be thinking about it. I mean, I've had it where all of a sudden, out of the blue, I was thinking about Phyllis, and so I just prayed for Phyllis. I don't even know what it was about. I just prayed for Phyllis because that burden was laid on my heart. And I do that kind of thing. When suddenly somebody comes into my mind and I'm thinking about that, I offer up a prayer for them. I don't... That's the beauty, is that we have a Holy Spirit who intercedes with groanings too deep for understanding. I don't have to know the details, right? He takes care of the rest of it for me. But God is able to accomplish His plan perfectly, even though He offers us up these opportunities where we can pray for things. Now,
This one was really interesting because my wife was praying about a Bible study in that area because that's where we live. And the lady who ultimately ended up hosting the Bible study at her house for a while, she was praying about a Bible study out there. And so we were looking, and the two of them got together and talked about it, and neither one of them had talked about it at all before. And they got together and talked about it, and they just were both like, whoa, you know, both of us have been thinking about this. And so we put together this Bible study. Well, we found out later on that there were people in the area that are now part of the church who were also praying about the same thing. There was nothing out there that they had that was able to provide them with what they were looking for. They were hungry for spiritual food. And anyway, there were prayers being offered up that we didn't even know about. But God offered up this opportunity to pray for something. Now, what he does in these regards is that it's his decision as to what's available in terms of options, right? If you pray for this, this will come about. If you don't pray for this, this will come about, right? And he's the one who sets the ground rules for what all the optional courses are. In other words, there's not an infinite number of things here. I've drawn two. It could have been three. You know, it could have been that there's other ways this could have come about. But God is the one who basically puts forth these opportunities in our lives where we get to choose. Our volition comes in. And prayer brings about one thing, whereas it would happen differently without the prayer. And I'm absolutely convinced that that second half of that verse, that's exactly what that says. Prayer actually accomplishes something. In other words, prayer, this is where I'm really going with this. Prayer is not simply a matter of rote obedience. God doesn't want us to pray just to be obedient, and he was going to do what he was going to do regardless. That says prayer accomplishes something, which in the context of this passage, it's accomplishing bringing somebody back from the error of his way, or restoring one who is sick or weak, or so on and so forth. You see what I'm saying? In this context of this passage, you can't say that all it's really accomplishing is just obedience. It's accomplishing something. Well, God is the one who lays that down for us and says, okay, here, I'm offering you this opportunity to pray, and if you do, then this is the course I'm going to allow things to go down, and if you don't, then this is the course we're going to go down. But see, God is sovereign and almighty enough to accomplish his perfect plan with some of these splits in the road. Now, there are places in our lives, like if this part down here, before we got to that point, there were places where he was directing exactly what was going to happen. And he didn't even throw it out there where he allowed volition to interact with it, right? He had a course that we needed to go down in order for his plan to be accomplished. But then he offers us up. So prayer is one of those cases. Well, what about, we talked about believing. You know, whether you believe in the gospel or whether you reject it. What about you decide, well, I don't really feel like going to church today. Right? Well, we've talked before about the different ideas of the will of God. There's an overruling will. Let's say you decided I am going to go to church today. And for some reason, I don't know why it would be, but for some reason as part of his plan, you weren't supposed to go to church that day. So you decide, you make a volitional decision. I'm going to go to church today. Get in your car and you start driving, and guess what? Your car breaks down. You never make it to church that day. Well, see, God overruled. You decided you were going to go, and he overruled. Maybe there was a reason why he didn't take you to church that day. These are deep things. I'm not going into all the levels of it, but the point is that God has given us free will. He's given us the volition and the ability to choose. But he sets the parameters. He sets the conditions in our lives. For example, I didn't get to choose. This is going to sound like a goofy example, but I didn't get to choose whether I was going to stay in my hometown of London and move to somewhere in Ireland, because I wasn't born in London. And it seems like a silly example, but I was born in Houston, Texas. And so I don't get the choice that I just talked about. He was the one, God was the one who set the parameters of my life. He set the conditions that I exist in, and he's the one who sets the ground rules for the choices I get to make. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? For example, job opportunities. You know, when I was considering whether or not to come to Ultra, over 7 years ago now, by the way. I've been at this company for 7 years. That blew me away. But when I was deciding whether or not to come to Ultra, I had a couple of job opportunities. Well, I didn't have infinite job opportunities. I had a fixed number of job opportunities, and I decided among those. And those were opportunities that God gave me. So you see, does that make sense what I'm talking about? Is that kind of clear to everybody? So the idea is that if you believe what this verse says, then you understand that God does avail us opportunities where prayer changes things. That's what it really comes down to. So my exhortation to you is, be even more fervent in your prayer, because it actually may be accomplishing something. And it may be that, and this is going to sound, you know, this is going to sound kind of mystical, and I don't want it to sound that way, but it may be that when you're sitting there one day, I'm going to make up an example. Let's say Lori is sitting there one day, and all of a sudden Jeff Sheffield comes to her mind, and she lifts up a prayer for Jeff Sheffield. And it might very well be that that very moment you had an accident on your bicycle and you were hurt, and because Lori prayed for you, God brought somebody there to take care of you. That's the kind of thing that can happen. Is that maybe you would have had to have laid there for a little bit longer, but because Lori prayed for you, God provided somebody to come along and help you. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Now, I don't get to decide, you know, whether what happens when you pray. God does. But that's what I'm talking about, and that's why my exhortation to you is, pray even more, because your prayer matters. That's what this verse says, is that your prayer matters. Okay.
Verse 16 is so that you, as you pray.
You is. Second person plural. Yes.
Okay. So that you all.
Yeah, so that you all may be healed. Yeah, this is the idea of in a group. It is a group setting, remember. We were talking about that. It's a group setting. Well, and so, yeah.
People praying for one another.
Praying for one another, so right? So that everybody is going to be restored and healed there. That's right. Okay, so that's the picture that we have there. And these are important things to understand. And I will not ever try to diminish the sovereignty and the authority that God has over our lives. But when you hit a verse like this, you've got to understand that in His sovereignty, in His infinite might and authority over our lives, He has granted these opportunities where our volitional decisions make differences. And
is
so,
meaning for effective?
The idea of effective, yeah, we talked about that. The idea of effective was that not any prayer is going to accomplish something, because, for example, let's say you're walking in darkness and you pray for I give a stupid example, but let's say you're all wrapped up in your own thing and you pray, you're walking around in pride and selfishness and you pray for a Ferrari Berlinetta Boxster. Well, the chances are God's not going to answer that prayer, because that was totally selfish anyway. In fact, if you remember, we studied that earlier in James, where the quarreling and the fighting was taking place, and they were asking for things out of their own, for their own selfish desires. Remember that? Because they were trying to satisfy their own pleasures. Well, that's not an effective prayer. And then the other one we looked at too is the idea of without doubting. Remember that earlier in James? That's in James chapter 1. That this is talking in particular about wisdom, but there's actually application for prayers in other regards. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, if you doubt that the Lord will hear your prayer, if you doubt that He's going to answer your prayer, recognizing that sometimes His answer is no, but nonetheless, if you doubt that God is going to, in fact, answer your prayer, then don't expect to get an answer to your prayer. All right, but the idea here is, when you're asking for wisdom, He actually makes a promise here that if you're asking for wisdom, it will be given to you. Now, Porsche Boxster or the Ferrari Berlinetta Boxster or whatever it is in that regard, that may not be given to you, but wisdom will be given to you for sure, right? That's the whole thing. So you want to recognize that God is hearing your prayers and He will answer your prayers, but not doubting is very important. You need to be confident that God hears your prayers. That's very important. So this idea of prayer, your prayer matters. That's the main thing I want to get across to you, is that prayer matters. And in this context, again, as it was talked about here in verse 16, is the idea of the healing, which we looked at here, of the idea of the restoring. It all fits together, right? That there's someone who is struggling, they're weak, they're sick, they're going through some kind of a test, and they get together and they pray. And in the process of that, there is a restoration and a healing that takes place. But you have to understand that that the prayer is offered up in an effective way, as you just brought up, Lori, that it's brought up it's prayed for in an effective way, walking in the light and praying in God's will. And we can know God's will when we study His Word, right? That's the whole point. As we study His Word, we learn His will. That's where this verse was. I'm going to quickly go through the Elijah passage. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, this is where we ended last time, right here, because we went through these verses. We read the Old Testament scriptures in 1 Kings that spoke about the proclamation that was made about the drought that was going to come on, and then we learned also about how he prayed, and then the cloud built up, and then the rain came, and all of that. And interestingly, no reference to 3.5 years was mentioned in the Old Testament. But then when we looked at Luke 4:25, where Jesus spoke of the incident, he cited it as being for 3.5 years. And I don't know about you, but if my Lord said that it was 3.5 years, then I believe him. You know, I'm going to believe that. 4:25, Luke 4:25, sorry about that. And this is where he cited. He says, "I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land." And remember, we read about that famine too. Because of the drought, there was famine. And in fact, people were looking for water anywhere they could find it. Anyway, Elijah was sent to none of them, and it talks about that. This is in a little bit of a different context, but he mentions that this drought that came about lasted for 3 years and 6 months. And so then when we read about it in James, I mean, clearly James was familiar with Jesus' teaching, and so he quotes the idea of 3.5 years there. But that's actually not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the Luke passage. We looked at the idea of the same nature. The same nature. I don't think we did last time. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay. Well, no, we didn't have a class last week. So 2 weeks ago. I don't think we talked about the same nature. That's an interesting word. It's a homoiopathes. The idea of the same nature, same spirit, same emotions, even with the pathes, kind of an idea. And if we look at Acts 14:15, it actually speaks in the same terminology. I love this passage because it really fits well with that one in James. It's very important to understand this. Verse 8 there. "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up, and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have become like men, and they have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it," by the way, that means Barnabas was an apostle, as is noted there. "When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you.'" That's our same word right there. Same kind of a nature. So what they're trying to say is, look, we're not gods. We're just men. We're men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and then it goes on from there. The point is, what they're trying to say is, look, stop calling us these names. We're not gods. We're just men. We're just men like you. And that's exactly what's being conveyed here. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Now, and it's pointing out, look at this prayer. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here's an example of rain of a prayer accomplishing something. And see, the idea is, he's just a man. Elijah was just a man, just like we are. Now, admittedly, he's pretty well known. you know, man from the Old Testament scriptures, and he was involved in a lot of powerful ministries, no doubt about it. But he's just a man; he's not a god. He's just a man, after all. And as we read, you know, we also saw the idea of the that wonderful passage I like so much about the challenge against Baal, right? Where Baal couldn't do anything, and then the God brought down the fire and he burned up the altar and slept, you know, they licked up all the water that was around and everything, right? And so it proved that God was in fact God, and that Baal was nothing but a false god. So it was actually a wonderful story. But the idea here is that the idea of Elijah praying this prayer, it's not that he had some super capability above and beyond what we do. We have the ability to pray just like he did. Now, the idea of that's mentioned here, prayed earnestly, that's actually an interesting expression. It's prasuke and then praseuksato. It's prayed with prayer. It's actually a Hebrew idiom. And many times we see that in the Greek, even though the New Testament was written in Greek, a lot of times they used Hebraisms, which is, that's what you do in Hebrew. If you want to intensify something, you say, you know, he prayed with prayer, or he talked with speech, or you would actually just say the same thing twice. In the Hebrew, that's the way you intensify it. And so this translation of prayed earnestly is expressed in such a way, and I just found that interesting because James, even though he is in New Testament times, and this is written in Greek, he was using his Hebrew familiarity there, using that expression. This is the third Old Testament example actually given in this chapter. If we back up to verses 10 and 11, we'll see there's two more Old Testament examples given. Here, there's an example. Remember, we were talking about suffering and patience. First example given was the prophets, right? The prophets that suffered in the name of the Lord. They spoke in the name of the Lord and they suffered for the Lord. And then Job is given as an example here of somebody who was blessed, who endured, right? He went through the endurance of Job and what he went through and the outcome that resulted as the Lord dealt with him graciously. Even though he went through all of that, in the end, at the very end of the book of Job, you see that he ended up with more than he ever had before, even though he went through great suffering and had to endure that. But this is another Old Testament example given in this chapter, all of which would have been familiar to the recipients of this letter, because we know that he sent these to the Jewish believers who had been dispersed. I mean, obviously there's Gentiles who received this letter as well, but the Jewish believers that he was primarily addressing it to would have understood all about Elijah. This would have been familiar to them. They wouldn't have had any doubt about what was going on there. Elijah is given here clearly as an example of an ordinary man, just like us, who prayed a prayer in faith, expressing the will of God, and its effectiveness was pretty evident, wasn't it? I mean, there was a drought, and the whole thing that took place there, Ahab wasn't very happy about the whole situation and didn't really want to see Elijah, did he? You know, he was pretty unhappy with Elijah in this whole thing. Elijah did not pray a long, drawn-out, dramatic prayer. He prayed simple prayers with a divine viewpoint. And that's very important to understand. Some people get caught up and they think that their prayer has to be eloquent and it has to be, you know, really drawn out. But I've given the example before. You may find yourself in a situation where your prayer will be something as simple as, "Help me, Father." I mean, let's say you're in an automobile accident and you're trapped and you can't get out. That may be your prayer. It may just be something as simple as, "Help me, Father." You don't have to have these. And the reason why I emphasize that is, I don't know if any of you have an opportunity to pray in corporate prayer. How many people in here actually go to corporate prayer meetings at their church? Anybody? I see one. Okay. Some people are hesitant to go. I know there's individuals at Lost Pines Bible Church that are hesitant to go because they feel like their prayers are not good enough, you know, that they won't pray a good enough prayer or whatever else. And it's not about that. In fact, some of the best prayers that I've heard in the prayer meetings are people that are they get rid of all that nonsense and they're just praying from the heart. They're just talking to God, you know, and they're just praying from the heart. That's what he wants us to do. And if you looked at what Elijah did, it was just simple. He just was praying a simple prayer. That's all it was. And that, there's other examples of that in the scriptures too. So don't get caught up in, you know, how eloquent your prayers are. Just pray from the heart. When we know God's word, we will know his will.
And we also can pray simple yet effective prayers. Now, the Word of God teaches us the will of God in general terms. We come to know who God is and we come to know His will. Now, when it comes to the specifics, about making a decision, like when I was making the decision about whether or not to come to Ultra, you know, so long ago, that's something where you're not going to be able to go to, oh, that's in 3 Timothy, you know, chapter 4. There is no 3 Timothy, by the way. But if there's, you know, 3 Timothy chapter 4, I can find that answer, right, about whether I should go to work for Ultra. You're not going to find that. But He does say if we ask for wisdom, right? In other words, if we pray and ask for wisdom and say, Lord, I want to know, what is Your will for me here? Should I take this job? And I have even gone, this is another thing I like to do, is when I believe I know what He wants me to do, I actually say another prayer to Him multiple times, which is I say, Lord, I think this is what You want me to do. I'm going to go forward in faith that this is what You want me to do. If it's not what You want me to do, slap me upside the head, right? Do something to help me know this is not what You want me to do. Because He's told us that if we're seeking His wisdom and seeking His will, He will answer that prayer, right? So when it comes to the specifics, you pray about it, you give it to Him, you ask Him for the wisdom, and then you proceed forth in faith. But you're not going to find a verse that tells you specifics. But you can know the general will of God. And it's like the example I've given before is like in the military. You get in the military, what's the first thing they do? They give you your general orders. And then when you go on a particular assignment, they're going to give you your orders for that assignment. You're going to get specifics. But before you ever get orders for an assignment, you get your general orders. You already know what that is. And it's the same thing here. If you want to know the general will of God, study His Word. He tells you who He is, and He tells you what His will is. He's not hiding it from you. That's one of the things that I love about our Father, is that He has delivered His Word to us so that we can know Him. And we get to the last two verses here. We're almost done with this study. It's amazing. Oh, by the way, I just looked at the clock, and it's 12:34. And for whatever reason, I see that on my clocks all the time. I see 12:34, and I was trying to figure out what I could do with that. And I just found a verse the other day that I think of every time I see 12:34, and that's Luke 12:34, which says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so now every time I see the clock and it says 12:34, I think of that verse. You know, that's where, if your treasure is in heaven, then that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to be thinking of eternal things. Anyway, just personal note there. 19 and 20 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Well, let's look at this. The idea of straying is actually the word planethe, which is actually a variant of the verb planao. And planao is the idea of planets. And the planets are those objects in the sky that wander around in the sky. That's where this came from. Because there were the stars that were fixed, and then there's the planets that wander. And so this idea of straying is that you wander away. You wander away from the truth. That's what that kind of comes from. It's kind of an interesting etymology. I gave you a little etymology of what that word's about. But the idea of wandering away. And we have, I'm going into some detail here, but we have the idea of it's a aeon plus a subjunctive, which means this is a third-class conditional. I've talked about that before. When you see the word if in your New Testament, there's three possibilities. Actually, four. But there's a first-class condition. And in the Greek, in your English Bible, you can't tell the difference. In the Greek, it's very clear. There's a first-class condition, which is if and it's true. And in reality, they should probably translate that as since, rather than if. But if and it's true. There's a second class condition, which is if and it's not true. If you had done this, then this is what would have happened, but you didn't, right? So that's what you get there. But then there's a third class condition. The third class conditional is maybe yes, maybe no. We don't actually know whether it's true or not, but we know that if it's true, then this. If it's not true, then that. And so there's third class condition. There's actually a fourth class, which is very rarely talked about, which is called the optative mood, which is if and I hope it's true. But I don't really know if it's true, but I hope it's true. The optative mood doesn't even really exist in English, but it does in the Greek. It's very rarely used, but it is used. But anyway, this is a third class conditional. If, maybe yes, maybe no. So if somebody
among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. It's actually interesting here. This word is in the passive voice, which indicates the subject is being acted upon, which means that you have been caused to wander away. If you look at this, the idea of this word meaning caused to wander, if you have been caused to wander away from the truth. Now, what do we know in all this that we've studied in the book of James? What do we know about that would cause us to wander from the truth?
Temptations.
There you go. Bingo. We studied the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? All of the influences that we have, the whole world that we live in. Remember, we're in this world, but we're not of it. But this whole world that we live in is, some people describe it as Satan's backyard, right? His playground. I mean, there's all kinds of things in this world that will try to draw us away. And that's the picture that we have here. That's why I pointed out the passive voice, that somebody has been caused to stray from the truth. They're being acted upon. And that's why I've actually translated it as is led astray. If any among you is led astray from the truth. And again, we know how that can happen. That's another reason, by the way, where you got to be careful about the idea of the, you know, many people always will always run to a marriage environment when they think about the idea of unequally being yoked. You know, you don't want to have a believer and an unbeliever get married. But you've got to consider that in terms of your friendships. You know, if you have a close friendship with somebody who's an unbeliever, they can lead you astray.
You made that reference before too, but you using like a business sense also, some kind of really intense relationship that you're going to have.
Anything like that that's a close relationship. And in fact, a lot of people use the word friend to mean an acquaintance. If it's just somebody that's an acquaintance, you know, and you really aren't closely tied to that person, it's probably not a big deal. But because we're all going to have unbelieving acquaintances, right? But when I mean a friend, I'm talking about somebody that's in your, you know, that's a close friend of yours. It's a bond there. And then that's true. I talked about the business application. What about if you started a business and you had a partner? You know, that was you started a partnership with an unbeliever. What do you think is going to happen there? You know, you're going to have business decisions that you're going to need to make, and are they going to be made based on the scriptures? Are they going to be made based on the world system, you know? But if you have a partner that's a fellow believer, then you've got opportunities to make decisions that are based on the Word of God and His standards. So that's right. Unequally yoked can involve any close relationship in our lives, business relationship, friendships, marriages, all of that. But this is why you have to be careful, because a lot of things can lead us astray from the truth, and we don't want to get into that. This same word is used again, by the way, the idea of being turned back. I flashed through there real quick, didn't I? Whoa! How did I do that? That was user error. Let me get down to that. Here we go. This is the idea of turning somebody back. And it's a little different word. It's epistrepho is the word, and it means to turn around or return is really what it means. And it's actually used again in verse 20 here. We have in one case they translated it as turn him back, and in the other case they just translated it as turns. But it's the idea of returning. So turn him back is not bad, but remember, it's what we're really talking about here is somebody returning to their walk. I mean, it's somebody who has been walking with the Lord, right? They're walking in the light as He is in the light, and then they wandered away from that. And you're going to help. The idea is here, you're helping them to return to their walk with the Lord. That's the picture that I wanted to give to you. So it's somebody who had been walking with the Lord, but has wandered away from that. That's the picture. Luke 1, 16 and 17 here. Yeah, let's back up a little bit here. Let's see. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back." Now that's split there. They actually did turn back, and they split it there, but it's the same word. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient
to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, depending on how you want to interpret that. But John the Baptist, the Baptizer here, and then this is the idea that he's going to be preaching the message to the sons of Israel about their Lord who's coming. He's the one who's the forerunner. He's announcing the coming of the Lord. But the idea of turning them back. That's what his main ministry was to turn the sons of Israel back because they had turned astray. Then we have the idea of error here, and I point this out. You know, it says there, let him know that he who turns a sinner, or returns a sinner, if you will, from the error of his way, that is actually planēs, which is from the word planē, which is very similar. In the Greek, it's kind of cool the way it's done, because you had this led astray, which was the planao word, and then you have planē here. So it's actually a related word. If you're led astray from the truth, then that fits right into this idea of an error. That's wandering from the truth. That's actually the best way to translate that. I think I leave it as error, but it actually is, you know, returns a sinner from his wandering outside of the truth, right? He's wandering away from the truth. We see some verses here that talk about it. Ephesians 4:14. And Jeff, do you have that in front of you where you can give me the next one? You had it. You have the list of verses there. Okay. All right. Oh, I love this. I have to go through this. And in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, when you are being taught by your pastor, it is for the equipping, for your equipping, for your work of service, to building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to be transformed day by day, and becoming more Christ-like rather than being conformed to this world, right? Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, as you start to learn more of God's Word, you're less susceptible to somebody who's trying to teach you something that's not true, right? You are able to listen to that and go, wait a minute. I know what my Bible says. It doesn't say that. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, okay? But speaking the love and by speaking the truth in love, I mean, we're able to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. And I think this is deceitful scheming. Is that our word? Let me see.
No, it's the carried about.
Carried about. There it is. That's the idea. Yeah, carried about, maybe even the tossed. I'll have to find, I can't see the word there, but that's the idea that we're carried about. We wander away. We don't want to be tossed around, right? That's the picture we have of those who are weak in their faith, that they get tossed around. So we want to get founded in the doctrines. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Here's the idea of error, translated the same way as error. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And I can tell you right now that there will be times when you will faithfully give the gospel and you won't be approved by men. There will be those who will not approve of you giving the gospel. In fact, I have a good friend of mine whose mom had a massive stroke, and they don't think she's going to make it. And his mom, he knows that his mom was a believer, and so she's going to go to glory. But his dad, he's not so sure about. And he's got lots of family members that he's pretty sure are not believers. And so he's going to get an opportunity to preach at the funeral. And he said when he does, he's going to give a clear gospel message, and he knows there's going to be people in the audience that aren't going to like it. So it's not going to please men, but it will please God, right? When you preach the gospel, you will please God, and that's who we should care about. 2 Peter, I asked you to look for that, and then here I am switching anyway. 2 Peter 3:17 talks about being on guard here. you therefore, beloved, now this is talking about those who verse 13, I have to do this. This was the call to worship that I got to hear every Bible class at Austin Bible Church where I was trained. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Verse 15, in regard, the patience of our Lord is salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. I mean, Paul wrote some really complicated things, but we know that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand these things, right? I mean, He ministers to us and helps us understand. But the untaught and unstable distort what Paul wrote, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Now, there's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about being on the alert, being on guard. We need to be alert and be ready and be listening and paying attention. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, doesn't that seem interesting? That's an interesting expression. Fall from your own steadfastness. You would think, well, if I'm steadfast, then I'm not going to fall. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10?
Fall from your own perceived.
It says, you who think you stand, take heed, lest ye fall, right? The idea that the moment you start to think that you're solid and you can't ever fall, look out, right? And this is the idea of being on guard, right? That you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. But instead, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now this idea of growing in the grace and knowledge, we know we want to learn the Bible, we want to know more about God's Word, but I can't even possibly emphasize that word enough. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy, and He would expect us as we start to know Him better that we would also reflect that grace and reflect that mercy. James talked about it. Remember the idea that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Grace. We should become more and more gracious in our thinking and in our behavior as we grow with God. 1 John 4:6. I did it again, didn't I, Jeff?
I'm here for you.
I know. You're there for me. I'm just totally dissing you, man. Totally. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. I count on that all the time. There, verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. In other words, it's not as though people don't listen, the world listens to them. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, there's an earlier place in 1 John, because I'm teaching through 1 John right now at the church, where he talked about how we need to know the spirit of the Antichrist. And anyone who does not teach that the Son of God came in the flesh, right, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man, that He came in the flesh, anybody who does not teach that, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. But that one that teaches that He is from God, in fact, is the one who is teaching the truth. I'm trying to see. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I think it's in chapter 2. The one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, it talks about that. Let's see. He's talking about the Antichrist here, and he goes on and he says, who is the liar but the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. I love the way that's phrased. One who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so, in other words, if you want to be able to recognize the Spirit, that Spirit of the Antichrist, just look at what they're preaching about who Jesus Christ is. And that's one of the things he was addressing here in this letter, is that there was a lot of what had happened in the early church is that people had taken the
these pagan teachings, and they blended them with the teachings of the Bible, and they had come up with their own philosophy, and it was distorting the truth. And he was trying to address that, because there were those who said that Jesus was just a human being, and he was not truly from God, and that he was not actually the Christ his whole life. He was actually only the Christ for just a little short period of his life, and it's just really wacky stuff. And then there's other stuff where they say that Jesus wasn't actually a human being. This is another line they went down, that Jesus wasn't actually a human being. He was just this phantom image that looked like a human being. And anyway, there's all kinds of amazing things that are taught about Christ. And some of that, by the way, still persists to this day. But John was addressing those things. But anyway, you can recognize the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Now, so I changed it to wondering. I did decide to change it. Instead of error, I did wondering, from the wondering of his way. And I had a period, I've talked to you guys about this honestly, that I had a period of my life where I wandered away. And I'm thankful that the Lord was patient and he allowed me to come back as the prodigal son did. He allowed me to come back, right? You know, and I had my times of wondering. And so this verse, though, is painting a picture about how we can actually be part of the process of helping someone come back from the wandering of their way. Similar terminology to this phrase that says, "will save his soul from death." Similar terminology to James 1:21, referring to salvation from operational death. Now, that's the word I've used. What that is that we as individuals, if we walk in darkness, if we are on walkabout, I call it, right? If we're off wandering out on our own way and we're walking in darkness, that is basically we are operationally dead. And so the idea of saving a soul from death, that's turning someone in. This is why I emphasize, by the way, the word returning. Turning someone back, the idea of returning. Because this is someone who had been walking with the Lord. And now they've wandered off and they're not. And so this is turning them back. So this is somebody who's born again. And so saving his soul from death is talking about this person is walking operationally dead. They're absolutely dead in their walk. And so it's like the picture we had in James chapter 2, right? Their faith is effectively dead. Remember when we studied that in James 2, the idea of somebody's faith being dead because there's no fruit being born? Well, that's what this guy is doing. There's no fruit. This person has no fruit in their lives. This picture of covering is interesting, and we're almost out of time, so we will have another class on this. But this picture of covering is interesting because it's a word, kalupto, means to hide or conceal, and it's actually kind of a picture that you had of the Hebrew word that was used for the atonement. The idea of atonement was actually a covering over, covering the sin. It's a Hebraism meaning to overlook or forgive. It's the idea of forgiveness, but it's actually an Old Testament, the idea of the atonement, the forgiveness that took place as a result of their confession of sin and the partaking they did in the observances that they had. The idea of the overlooking or the forgiving here. So it has a connotation of forgiveness because it comes from the Hebraism. And we're out of time, so we'll have to look at this next time. Slide 302, I'll have to remember that. Proverbs 10, we'll look at Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Peter 4:8 and look at the idea of the covering over. And then what we're going to do, we're almost at the end here. I'll show you that we're going to look at the rest of that and we're going to go through some principles. And then we're actually done with our study. So what I want you to do, that's only going to take us the first part of the class to do. You know, we'll wrap that up in 15 minutes or so to go through all these principles. So what I'd like you to do is, if you get a chance, is jot down some of the things that you have learned in our studies in the book of James. And even if you weren't here for the classes, I'm giving you a homework assignment. Even if you weren't here for the classes, go ahead and go through and read James. It doesn't take that long to read James start to finish. And go through it and just jot yourself some notes of things that you learned from the book of James. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring my list of what I taught out of the book of James. And we're going to kind of put it together and look at all the different things that... Because there's tremendous, tremendous teaching in the book of James. All kinds of things that apply to our daily lives. I mean, on a daily basis. I mean, this whole picture about how you can come alongside here, how you can come alongside someone who's wandered away from the truth, and how you can through exhortation, through rebuke even, you can help turn them back
to the walk with the Lord, and how that makes a big difference. And it covers sins, it saves their soul from death, and so on and so forth. And there's powerful lessons in here that help us know how to do things in our everyday lives. And I want to know what you guys have actually learned from it, because it may be a little bit different than what I taught in it. And I think it'll be a real blessing to do that. So I'll go ahead and close in prayer, but we'll come back to this slide, number 302, next Thursday, Lord willing. That's one of the things we learned, right? Lord willing, we'll come back next Thursday. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of study that we've had. We thank you for the opportunity to look into the truth of your word, and we thank you for the blessing that we have as born-again believers to step into the throne room with confidence, the confidence that we have based on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not on our own merits, but on His merits. We can step into the throne room and offer up prayers, and Father, we know that you've promised that you'll hear our prayers, and you've given us a promise here in James that the effective prayers can accomplish things. And so my exhortation to the folks here today is to pray even more, and I was convicted by that. I need to pray even more and respond to the burdens that you lay upon my heart. We thank you for this what we've learned here in verses 19 and 20 also about turning someone back. And we will encounter believers through our walk that have wandered away from you, Father. And help us to have the wisdom to know what to say. Help us to have the words to help turn them back and help them get back where they're walking step by step with you, Father. It's every one of us have had moments in our lives where we've wandered away. And I'm so thankful for the people in my life that helped to turn me back. And I'm thankful that you had the mercy and the grace to allow me to come back. And Father, I'm so amazed by your forgiveness, by your grace, by the way you allow us to be stubborn mules sometimes, and yet you still love us and you allow us to come back and be part of your plan. And I'm thankful that we can be your fellow workers. I thank you for these believers that made a decision to be here today for this Bible class, and I pray that you would bless these things and help them use this wisdom in their daily lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.